You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Okay, I know some more may keep wandering in because, like, you are the brightest of the bunch that you even found the choir room. So I have wandered the building for a while now. Let's stand together. I know it hadn't been a long day yet, but it's going to be. So let's just do Brad Bigney funeral practice. So I told my wife, when I die, I don't know what else is going to happen, but they're going to sing it as well with my soul. So here we go. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul, ladies. It is well. With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My favorite verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. Oh, let's do it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the, and I bear it no more, and I bear it no, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Ladies,
it is well with my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now watch me. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit. And Lord, haste the day. And Lord, haste the day.
When my face shall be sight.
Face shall be.
Oh, the clouds be rolled back.
Clouds be rolled back
like a scroll,
a scroll.
Oh, the trump shall resound,
the trump shall re,
and the Lord shall descend,
the Lord shall de,
even
so, it is well with my soul,
ladies.
It is well with my
soul. Oh, watch me.
It is well. It is well with,
get a big breath,
my soul.
Oh Lord, how we thank you that that's more than just lyrics to a hymn. It's truth from your word. That regardless of what else is going on in our personal lives or this world, our biggest problems been solved. The sin problem that separated us from you and would have landed us in an eternal, Christless hell has been removed. We've been adopted. We have a robe of righteousness. We have direct access to your throne. God, thank you. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your word, and you've given us each other. Use us in this dark world for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh my goodness, Bellevue Baptist is going to be calling a bunch of y'all for the choir. That was nice. I do that a lot, but I've never done it in a big choir room. That was fun. All right, this is how would you get counseling going in the local church? And so I have given thought to this because I've seen it at every stage. And as I get going, you know, some of you may have been in the movement for a while, but if you're brand new, let me make you aware of, I do have a book. Someone will say, hey, I read one of your books. I have one book. If you read Gospel Treason, you read the entire Brad Bigney library. John MacArthur has a bunch. I have one. But it is a book where I talk about how I got excited about biblical counseling because I do believe the dirty little secret in the Christian camp is most Christians actually still don't know how to really change. We talk about it, the power of the gospel, resurrection power, Christ in you, old has passed away, oh, behold the new. And yet most people say, why can't I stop? And I've memorized a verse about don't get angry, and now I'm getting angry still with a verse I memorized, so now I'm angry and I feel guilty. I've got a second problem. It didn't solve, and I'm a fan of scripture memory, but I don't know if you've noticed, just my memorizing verses that say don't do that doesn't fix it. Until you get to the heart level. Here's the fruit, anger. What's the root? Everyone who gets angry doesn't get angry for the same reason. Everyone who commits adultery does not do it for the same reason. And this was a breakthrough for me. I grew up in the church, saved at 7, good Bible teaching churches, but Vicki and I were so stuck in our marriage, going round and round and round and round and round. And it was when we met with a biblical counselor named Stuart Scott that I call him Stew Baby. And he began to talk to us and ask questions and draw us each out to discern, but why do you do what you do? And he brought it to me after like 2 or 3 sessions, said, Brad, I've been listening to you. And I thought, good, you should, because I'm trying to help you understand what's going on here. I'm not the guy that doesn't talk. I'll talk. And I thought I was winning the day. I've tried to tell her. Now you tell her. I'm clarifying all this for you, Stuart. And he began to say, I've been listening to you, and he'd been writing it down. And he had clustered together themes of what Brad Bigney, and he said, I hear you say, and you keep saying, and you keep saying. It sounds so bad when someone else tells you what you're saying. I'm like, ooh, it's true. And then he said this, I think you have some significant heart idols that drive you, and you don't recognize it. It's like, I'd never, ever considered that. And it was such a breakthrough in my life, and it just transformed and changed, not just our marriage and my life, but what I thought about ministry. I was in my final semester of the MDiv, having spent thousands of dollars and having gotten none of this kind of training. How would you help a real person with a real problem using your Bible? And so I was like, oh my goodness. I jumped in and started sitting in with him. He got permission from his clients to watch him counsel. Then I went to something like this for the first time in 1997 to get training, and then started to plant a church in 1996 and said, I want our church to have this kind of ministry at the heart of it. Not this thing off to the side, but hub, right in the center. The way I like to say it is I want to be a church that's more about transformation than information. Do you have to have some biblical information to change? Absolutely, but I know churches that like, it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday night, it's Sunday school, it's Wednesday night, it's a men's Bible study, it's a women's Bible study with colored pencils circling verbs, and they still just increase in knowledge and look a lot like themselves instead of Jesus. John the Baptist said in John 3, he must increase, but I must. That decrease, less of you and more of Jesus, is what I just don't see. Didn't see growing up as much as I thought. And we're not a perfect church at all. I'm finishing up year 27 now, but wow. I am so pleased, to God be the glory, that still as I walk around on Sundays, I hear this from people. Oh my goodness, Pastor Brad, new people. I've never grown this much. I've never grown this. They don't say, I've never learned this much. I've never learned this, because we only have Sunday morning. Boom. And then We put people in small groups to discuss the sermon and apply it to their life and live it out. And then, oh, by the way, we have biblical counseling for real people who get stuck in real stuff and need help one-on-one. And this is how we've been working it. Sunday morning preaching, people in groups in homes, discussing the Bible, applying it, praying together, bearing each other's burdens, and then counseling. It started with me all by myself in the basement because I was answering the phone, hello, Grace Fellowship, tuning my guitar, doing it all, and I just began to train other people to do this to the point that now, by God's grace, we have 80 counselors doing 100 cases right now. God has been pleased. It's not us, but God has been pleased to grow. I was just hoping I wouldn't have to work at Red Lobster on the side my whole life. You know, you do a church plant, it's like, oh, I got 35 adults in a middle school. Like, yikes. One Sunday as we were driving away in our little Taurus, my wife's like, honey, I just don't think it's going to happen. Like, oh, thanks for the encouragement. Like, wow. I mean, we had no children's, we had no choir, we had no handbells. She came from a big Southern Baptist church, you know, that had it all. Like, I was like, honey, be my biggest fan. And she was normally good. It was just a bad day. Because we had 5 kids and she was feeling bad. Like, man, this is awful. There's nothing for our kids. We have this one sad service. We're in cafeteria chairs with gum and food. And it's just, I'm preaching in front of a yin-yang on the wall. This giant yin-yang is where I had to preach in front of that. It's like, you know, there was no air conditioning in this high school that we met in. Kentucky is humid. It's just awful, awful stuff for 8 years. But God was pleased to change lives and move. And so I want to share. Well, first, I'm going to give away a couple copies of the book. And so just get the word out also. It came out this summer in Espanol. Anybody know anybody that would want it in Espanol? You would want it right there. That is yours, amiga. Hola. Yes, it is in Spanish. Tell your friends. Now I'll give away an English copy to someone who you don't even have to be wearing the big fuzzy hat and the scepter in your hand leading it, but you're involved. It's not going to work for you, dude. Involved in your women's ministry. I won't take front row. That's not fair. Right back there. All right? And you can come get it later. All right, I'll give away another copy. If there's anybody, you are pastoring a church, you don't even have to be the senior guy, but associate, you're helping pastor a church, but you do work another job on the side to generate enough income. Oh, give it up for this guy. All right. And he made time to come to this. There you go. Good news for the rest of you. You can get on Amazon and buy one. I actually say, if you're just going to buy one book, don't buy my book. By Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. People in need of change, helping people in need of change. Then if you have $10 you don't know what to do with, buy my book. All right, let's jump into it. So, what are some ways, and these aren't the only ways, but I just hope if one or two of these things is helpful to you, I will be encouraged. So these are things that I was intentionally trying to do when I arrived thinking, I don't want to just be a church of information. I want to be a church of transformation. And I'd grown up in the church. And so that you'll know, I had served at a Southern Baptist church for 10 years of about 650 people. I was the youth and music guy. But you know how it is when you stay at a church a long time, they just start to say, well, would you do this also until we hire someone? Would you do this? And they don't ever hire anyone. So I was doing adult education. I was doing pretty much I'd done it all. Which actually served me well for a church plant. And so then that's when I started to think, is this the only way to do church? I don't think I would do it this way. Nothing sinful, but just the structure and the model. I thought it's too much information. We're getting together too many times and sitting like this and one more time Bible teaching, but I don't see people applying it to their lives. And so that's what prompted me to go plant a church. But the other thing that I started to recognize is pastors go off, church leaders go off that are full-time, get excited like it's something like this. They go back. Nobody else heard it. Nobody else cares about your notebook. They really don't. And so it just fizzles out. And so I said to myself, I am never again going to anything alone. So that is my first point. It's a tough one, but oh, don't get excited all by yourself. Like at the airport, I'm standing there waiting for my luggage, and this woman began to speak to me and said, are you Brad Bigney? And I said, yeah. And her husband just began to pastor a church. He just got there, and it's already set in Christian counseling with, you know, it's billable with your insurance. It's a very different model. And I was so pleased. She said, we know it might take, and this was wise. She's already got some insight. This might take 10 years to turn this around. But we've brought 10 people to the conference this year. That's what you've got to do. You've got to have other people hear this also. So, oh my goodness, when I landed there in Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati, I just thought, I am going to beat the bushes. You know, there weren't that many bushes to beat when you have just so few adults. But I mean, I just begged and pleaded. And the first time I went to a conference like this in 1997, I took three people. It was in Lafayette, Indiana, above me, Faith Church. And I took three people. One was a copy repair man. One was a single mom. And the third, I don't remember. I mean, that was a deal where it's a week in February. You got to get off work. You got to pay for a hotel. You got to buy some restaurant meals. That's a big ask. But I got three. And I'm telling you what, everybody expects full-time people on staff to stay excited about all kinds of things. You can just see it in their eyes like, yeah, whatever. You're always so excited. And we need you to be. We pay you to be excited. But when normal people get excited and start saying, that's the best stuff I've ever heard. Oh, the next year, I got 8. The next year, I got 15. Then I got 23. Then I got 33. Then I got 43. The last year, I took a group up there for a week. I took 53 people. 53 people. Now, here's what starts to happen. Will that change the culture of your church? You better believe it. These people are all hearing, but what is sanctification? How do you change and grow? God's word can actually do that. You mean you can use God's word to help real people with real problems? So I would say to you, whatever it looks like, and here, some great things happened during COVID. I know some terrible things happened, but some really good things happened, and one of them was online. We've all gotten used to online. I've got pastor friends, you know, in small places way out west that they don't have the money to get people to fly to another city. So much of this is online now. So that church, Faith Church, now offers that same training online every spring, every summer, every fall. ACBC offers, and you can gather together in someone's home or in a room in the church and say, let's watch this together. But whatever you do, I would just say to you, don't get excited all by yourself. Take somebody to something. Get someone to do something with you. Number two, don't keep what you're doing a secret. What I mean by that is allow others to sit in with you and observe. Oh my goodness, you can sit like this and spank your blanks and do all this stuff, and it's great. But there's still this mystery of what actually happens in the counseling. There is nothing like having someone see it. Now, two challenges to this, and I've weathered them both. You know, the people coming to you for help, do they want someone else sitting there observing? No. But you can get past it. I've been doing it decades now. So I've been counseling now 35 years. And I've been at this church 27 years. And I love to tell people, the counseling's free. The counseling's free. But we're not just counseling people. We're trying to equip others to counsel. So the paperwork that they fill out literally says, there may be someone sitting in to observe. And I always say, it's not just out of curiosity. They've already been, so we don't stick anyone in there observing that hasn't been through the 30 hours of fundamental training, whether it's through ACBC or somebody. Now, they've got this framework. There's nothing like seeing. And so this is not people rolling in and out at different sessions. It's like the same person or couple will be there for this whole counseling case. So like right now, I've got a couple. And this woman that came to our church, excited already. She's about my age, moved to our area from Canada. And they already love the Bible, but this was brand new to them. Her and her husband have jumped in with both feet. And so she's already helping women, and she's been through our training. Now she wants to see it. So she's sitting there every Tuesday afternoon as I meet with this couple. She saw the first session. How do you give hope? How do you build involvement? She has seen horrific meltdown sessions where they're yelling and screaming and she's crying and saying, I can't believe I have to live with you. The kids have grown now and I don't even want to be with you. Can I just text you? She's seen all the ugliness. She's seen us get traction and move forward and then all of a sudden have a setback. They had a huge fight just two sessions ago, so big they had to pull to the side of the road. Side of the road. And it was all over a song on the radio. Is that journey or is that heart? I mean, you know, sometimes this is sad, but this is what it's like. The one before that was over Doritos. He ate a bag of Doritos that she had for a menu with a meal. Whew, man, imagine living with that. But that's where they are. Just a terrible, terrible. Been married 25 years. How long has it been bad? 25 years. We hate each other. Hate them. And I'm telling you what, three sessions ago when they walked out, She turned to me, and she's got a British accent. She's like, oh, Pastor Brad, they've changed so much. To the glory of God. You can just see. They get to see it. And as I give them homework week after week, I make a copy of everything I'm giving them, I give her or the couple that's watching. And you are helping equip somebody. Even when I was in my den, when we had no building, I would still invite a deacon or an elder to join me in the den, or a youth worker, someone who's working with our youth, anybody. I would beat the bushes to get another person sitting there to see. And here's the other thing that I did. You know how it is as a pastor, or even just a godly woman or whatever, everyone wants to send you their troubled friends, right? Oh my goodness, I got this friend so messed up. Oh wow, I told her, you'll meet with her. And so here's what I decided. I mean, I had people calling me, like my hairdresser, her husband just committed adultery, will you? And I would say, yes, 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 if you'll come also. I mean, don't just bring her and drop her off. Oh, fix her and throw her back to me. No, you're coming every week. I want you to see what I'm doing. And I just relentlessly worked it this way. I want to show others how to do so that they'll understand, yes, there's some challenging things. And yes, you feel scared. But other people can do this. Men and women filled with the Spirit who love God's word, have a heart to shepherd and help people can do this. But there's nothing like OJT, on-the-job training, seeing it. So don't keep what you're doing. Here's the other win. If your church has any kind of structure, I don't care what you call it, like ABFs, adult Bible fellowships, small groups, community groups, growth groups. So many churches have stuff like that now. Ooh, see if you can get that person's group leader to also join you. Then you're giving care from two different levels. And then here's the beauty. If something happens, they can take it. And sometimes something happens you hadn't planned on. I was meeting with this couple, and it was going nowhere, nowhere. That's what they were getting to observe. And sometimes they end up watching an epic fail. And this guy had left her, and oh, it was awful. They'd only been married 18 months, and myself and an elder drove an hour and a half to where we heard he was living to confront him, only to knock on the door and have his roommate come and say, oh, wow, he's in Cincinnati today. You should have called. I'm like, you don't call when you're doing a surprise discipline. You know, you surprise him. But he surprised us. He was where I lived instead of where he was living. And so we ate lunch in that small town and drove home. But anyway, I then snapped my ACL at youth camp playing Ultimate Frisbee, and I'm out of commission. I'm on drugs, and I'm in rehab. And so I say to this couple that's been sitting in, so their small group leader and wife were sitting in with me as I tried to deal with this horrible situation. And I said, oh, so now they've been through this training, but that's it. They never count. I said, would you take it? I'm not even thinking clearly. This man is an engineer at Toyota. She's a pharmacist. They haven't had Bible training, didn't go to Bible school or seminary, but they've had the training like so often is offered now, and they were in our church. They start meeting with them at their home. After about 5 weeks in my recovery, you know, it dawned on me, I need to take back some of these things that I was doing, and I actually dreaded it. I was like, I need to call the Hotries and say, I'll take that back. I was like, oh, so don't want to, just being honest. And I call, and she's like, oh, no. It's going great. Tell you what, Pastor Brad, why don't you come to our house Tuesday night and you sit and observe? I said, okay, because they live close to the church. So I did my other counseling case, jumped in the car. It was amazing. I am sitting in a chair a little back. They're in their living room. He's got his arm around her. They're smiling. He's in the middle of saying, it'll never be perfect, but it doesn't have to be perfect. God broke through while they were the ones. Now, what do you think that caused to happen? Those are some of my most faithful counselors, that couple. That woman now has some of the hardest female cases, and together as a couple, and we've just done that year after year after year after year after year. God can use other people. God would love to use other people. His Spirit's in us. His word is powerful enough. Don't keep what you're doing a secret. Get permission, but find ways to have people observing what else is going on. Number three, give some others a loving shove. What I mean by that is no one ever thinks they're ready, okay? It's you're just going to have to say, yeah, you can do this. Come on, you can do this. So what I would do relentlessly as I had people sitting in is I got to the point where, you know, I mean, it's just me. I'm the only full-time person on staff. And the church is growing. You know, it's several hundreds. We grew all the way to 650 with just me and a youth guy that was useless apart from youth. Sorry, not all youth guys are useless, but I was hoping he could do other things. He really couldn't. So it's like, whew, that's a bummer. But anyway, but the only reason we could do that without me dying, right? How do you get to 650 and there's, because I wasn't the only one doing it. I had arrived. Most church leaders love to quote Ephesians 4. You know, God has given pastors and teachers and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Problem? No one has figured out how to actually equip the saints and get them to do ministry. So I was working at this. Like, my job is to equip you to do this. It's a win when you... So now in our church, I mean, by God's grace, it's 2,000 people attending, 3 campuses. I see it as a huge win when someone else does a graveside death of a baby and they're a layperson. We're ordaining lay people left and right who reach out and say, hey, someone asked me to do a wedding. Hey, someone asked me to do this funeral. Hey, I've been asked to... But it's because they're their small group leader. They're this. They have a relationship. They've had the counseling training that we give. And we love... It is a huge... I don't feel threatened or think, wait a minute, that's my job. If you start doing that, then who am I? You got to make sure your identity is not wrapped up in ministry. I think, how can I show you how to do this? How can I show you how to do this? Oh my goodness, how can I show you how to do this? That's what excites me. And I think that's when the church begins to have a tone and a sense of changed lives beyond. Because think, what usually happens is there's just this bottleneck that everyone assumes that only the full-time staff can do this. Almost like a big sign behind us on the stage, do not dare try this at home on your own. You cannot, you are not qualified. You will really mess people up. It's not true. People are already really messed up. You're probably not going to make it worse, right? I mean, we're now in a day where it is so messed up. If you just sat there and said, Jesus, Jesus, what about, I don't know, but Jesus, what about, I don't know, Jesus. I mean, be able to do more, but it's like just redirecting people to the thought that there is a Savior who took on flesh and burst into our world, that there really is some truth, God's word, that there really is hope. People are looking for hope. What can I build my life around? What can I hold on to right now when everything is being shaken? And it's a great time to be a Christian. And it's a great day to be a Christian ready to actually help people with real stuff and say, yeah, I'll start meeting with you. I'll start meeting with you. Even if inside you think, I don't know. There's still nights that I sit there thinking, I don't know. I don't know. I don't say it out loud. I smile and say, the longer I've listened to you, the more excited I've gotten about what God might do. And I'm like, oh, God, yes, what you might do, because I have no idea right now. None, but I'm giving hope. Yes. You just keep smiling and giving hope, and it causes you to have to walk by faith too. Like, God, I need you to help me know what the next step looks like. Don't keep what you're doing a secret and give people. So I would meet in my den with a deacon and his wife, especially if they were connected. I remember this one guy that said, hey, can you meet with my neighbor? She threw all his clothes out in the cul-de-sac. I think they have a bad marriage. You think? Yeah. Maybe. I don't know. Let's dig into that a little more first. So I start meeting with this couple, and it's awful, but I've got the couple who called sitting there. And after like 4 or 5 sessions, I just simply said, now, he says that I didn't do this, but I think that I gave him a heads up and said, now tonight, I'm going to transition this to you. And so then I said, now, Bob and Arlene are going to take it from here, because I kind of laid out a plan, like, here's what I think the real issues are, here's what we might do, and then there they go. Because I was doing like 4 and 5 cases at a time, and I just sent them off. But here's what I would say, you guys, think about it. Me doing 5 cases is very time consuming. Me saying to this couple, call me as often as you need to. Go for it. But if you get stuck, call me. I might spend 30 minutes on the phone with Bob. That's not the 90 minutes I was spending with the couple. It's a win. And then in really tough situations, they would hit a point sometimes and say, can you just step in for a minute? I would step in for 1 session and just help them. But you are passing it on. Give them a loving shove and say, you can do this. And that guy, get this. I've been there long enough now to the glory of God. I've got story after story after story. So if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, right, does this really ever happen? It happened in Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati. God, it wasn't me, God. That man who I threw that to, who says I didn't give him a heads up, he'd been in the trucking industry his whole life. He never even went to college. He became our full-time counseling pastor first when we got big enough. Led our counseling ministry for 15. He was an organizational beast. He grew up Lutheran. I'm not saying that's terrible, but he didn't know his Bible. And a little group of Lutherans all transitioned to my church when we were in Dixie High School, hungry for Bible. We would get often people from other churches hungry for Bible. And he began to devour his Bible. He began to learn. He got in a group and grew. He began to get the counseling training. He led our counseling ministry with all these counselors for 15 years and just retired 3 years ago. That's what God can do to the glory of God. He can use regular, but I had to give Bob and Arlene a loving shove. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but think through what that might be. Start, number four, start with something easy. Now, here's what I think is funny. This is the first workshop I ever wrote. In 2005, Lafayette saw me bringing all these people, and they said, hey, would you write a workshop called How to Grow Counseling in the Local Church? It looks like you're doing this. And so here's my point. Start with something easy. I have to say, we struggle to find anything easy to give someone now. But the easiest thing that you can think of, things are much more complicated, even with premarital. So that's where I'm headed next. I thought, okay, I've got all these gnarly counseling cases. I'm still doing premarital counseling. Now, here's what you got to get your head around. Good, better, best. I love doing 8 sessions with couples before I did their wedding. I get to know them. We feel like we bond. If there's a bump in the road, they can call me. Something sweet was given up when I did what I'm going to describe next, but it was a win. I just grabbed 8 godly couples in our church. We might have been, I don't know, 350 people when I did this. Still didn't have a building. And I just picked out couples that I thought had a good marriage, and I said, would you meet me at the house on Sunday afternoon? And I showed those 8 couples what I had been doing in premarital. So I'd written this stuff, you know, stuff you would guess about, and put it together. Now, I trained them how to do it, and I never again did premarital. Now, that was sad, because now sometimes I'm getting couples that I know your names, but I don't really know your story. But, oh, these couples are getting used to counseling, and guess what? Is there going to be a bump in the road where that young lady says, oh, I didn't know that, and she calls her instead of me and says, can we go out to lunch? Can I ask you some more questions? And it was such a win. And then I watched some of these couples that were doing premarital. I could tell you could actually do marital counseling. And then I pushed them to that next step. Originally, I was using Wayne Mack's Preparation for Marriage, God's Way. And it still exists. And I'm not saying don't do it, but ooh, it's a beast. It's a lot. It's like, here's 90,000 verses on anger. I love the guy, but whoo, it's like, now I'm really angry, Wayne, because I don't think we need to look up that many. You know, I was forever saying, look up every third verse. I know that sounds terrible, but it's just too much. And so, ooh, my friend Rob Green, he wrote a premarital, ooh, Tying the Knot. And it's shorter. There's more Jesus. There's more gospel. I love it. And all our, so still to this day, we have all these couples in our church that are doing the premarital counseling. That's what we're using now, Tying the Knot. Consider looking at that, but that's a way to get some people doing counseling to some degree. Number 5, bring it right into the pulpit. If you're one of the teaching elders or pastors, or you have some role where you are handling God's word on Sunday, what I mean by bring it right into the pulpit, I don't mean turn Sunday morning into a counseling session. But here's what I think people don't realize. If you will begin to counsel and you're a teaching, preaching pastor, I am convinced counseling, sitting in the trenches with real people at close range, informs your preaching, and your preaching starts sounding different, my friends. I mean, I have people say it to me all the time. Oh my goodness, Brad, it was like you were in our home this week. What in the world? Well, I tell you what in the world, 3 things. Holy Spirit, yay. I always pray, God, you know who's going to be sitting there. Of everything I could say, help me to know what I should say. Number 2, I live with me. I'm a sinner. So all I have to think about is, what are my problems? Yeah, I bet they're your problems too. But number 3, when you're sitting with real people, oh my goodness, it would bring some guys back to reality. News alert, your people are not where you think they are. Just because you're doing expositional verse, but great, I went through Acts, I'm halfway through Luke, we've done Romans twice. Oh my goodness, that does not mean they're where you think you are. This couple right now has been in our church over 20 years. She looked at me 4 sessions ago, and I get this all the time in counseling. She brought it up again last Tuesday. She's said this twice. Pastor Brad, until we started counseling, I don't think I've ever understood grace.
I preached through Romans, girl. Like, what do you mean? How did I fail?
Here's what you need to realize. People sometimes, until they're in enough pain and are sitting at close range, they don't get it.
Oh, I've had so many other nights. I remember one night this guy leaned back in his chair with his arms crossed. I'm at the dry board just bringing it about grace and Christ. And he's like, I don't think I've ever, he was not like 19. This guy was late 40. I don't think I've ever understood that, Pastor Brad, until tonight.
You have the privilege. And so then this helps you realize why you've got to keep rehearsing and saying the things you do.
Every now and then I'll get some super smart, very biblically literate person that'll email me and say, Pastor Brad, why do you go on and on and on about grace? We got it.
I answered him back, shut up. No, I didn't.
I said, I'm glad you get it, but here's what I believe now. The longer I serve as a pastor, grace is so foreign to the human heart and our born sinful hardwiring that people, I've started saying now, it takes the grace of God to understand and embrace the grace of God. We are Pharisees and law and work driven by nature, and you can actually hear it, and think you're doing it, but you're not. So in counseling, oh man, I go after identity, I go after grace, I go after bitterness, I go after forgiveness. I remember another time that this woman, there was a massive breakthrough in their marriage through counseling, praise God. And they'd been in our church 15 years, and she's like, oh, Pastor Brad, you've got to preach this on Sunday sometime. I'd taken her to Matthew 18, the servant that's been forgiven so much. I just smiled and sat there and thought, I've preached that passage 3 times in the 15 years that you've been here. But you heard it for the first time in counseling, in pain, at close range. So bring it right into the pulpit. So I get permission from people. I do this all the time. If you're counseling, guess what you have now? Testimonies. Testimonies. I did it last week. And I saved my stuff. Surely I'm not that techie, but hopefully you got something else. I got Evernote. And man, when someone sends me an email saying, can I tell you what God has done in my life? Woo! I name it, save it, and I write them and say, would you give me permission to use some or all of this sometime in a sermon, and I'll keep you anonymous. I forget what I even had. So I was doing research last week for Luke 14. He's confronting the Pharisees, and he's bringing it about self-righteousness, and that's not how you're saved. It's grace, and they don't get it, and yada, yada, yada. And I just did a little search, self-righteousness, boom. This man in his 20s in our church has sent me the most amazing testimony about growing up in the church, memorizing the most Awana verses in a home that wouldn't let him watch Disney or Pokemon. I mean, that's got to get you into heaven. Went to a Christian school. I mean, he just names all this stuff. And then he says, I was self-righteous and still dead and did not know it. And he tells this story of how God began to convict him and how he started reading the Gospel of John. And he said, I saw Jesus and his sacrifice. Now, he'd heard of Jesus and he knew about the cross. But here's what he said. And I put my trust in it for the first time. And then he said, I was as dead. It was such a good testimony. Some people are really good writers. He said, so God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, saved an over-churched, Bible-thumping, hip. He had this great sentence. Who was as dead as any unbeliever. And then he finished by this saying, I am now who I am by the mercy of God alone. Oh, I read that on Sunday in both services. When you can bring stuff like that, it really helps. But you're getting stuff like that through real ministry with real people. So bring it right into the pulpit. Well, here's for instance, like I'm preaching through books of the Bible, and I hope this doesn't rattle you. I don't think it's wrong to hit pause sometimes and do something topical every now and then, just that needs to be addressed. So I always start in January with something, you know, a series on prayer, or how would you read your Bible and get something out of it? Or so I've already planned out 2023. I'm going to do 5 messages in 2023. We're going to kick it off in January and February on idols of the heart. So I'm bringing it right into the pulpit. That changed my life. Yes, we're going through Luke. But to topically say, what does Ezekiel 14 say about the heart? What does James 4:1-3 say about the war within your heart? What does the Bible teach about all idolatry? How do you change? I'm going to kick it off. So I'm bringing it right into the pulpit as appropriate throughout a year of preaching. Number 6, show your leaders how to do it. Show your leaders how to do it. So here's what I mean. You know, we didn't even have it a building, but you know how you have your leadership meetings once a month, whether you have deacons or elders or both or a board or something else, I don't know what you have. But in my mind, any leader in my church, I want them to know not just how to make a decision about the carpet and the copy machine, and I want them to know how to use their Bible to help a real person with a real problem. You say you're an elder, this is what elders should. You say you're a deacon, do this. You say you're a small group leader, know how to do this. And so I started taking our monthly leadership meetings that were filled with all that housekeeping stuff, and I inserted into it a half hour where I called it What If. And I did it month after month after month. And I just made up, and it wasn't that hard, right? If you're in leadership in a church, I just took the latest calamity and changed the names of the guilty and used it, right? And just month after month, I'm like, what if you're leading your small group, and as the dust begins to settle, cars are driving off, someone just shuffles over to you near the potato chip bowl and says, you know what? I have no feelings for my wife anymore. I don't love her, and God wouldn't want me to be this unhappy, so I would have grounds for divorce, right? What would you say? So I just make these things up, and I say, and I got them to learn, start bringing your Bibles to every monthly leadership. You bring your Bible. We're going to use our Bibles. And then I had a dry board, and I know it sounds kind of cheesy, but I just had this egg timer. Now, probably you could do it on your phone. Let's set it for 5 minutes going, Bible pages are flipping. What would you say? What scripture would you use? Where would you go? Guess what? They're starting to find their way around the Bible. And some of this stuff was off when you have to smile and say, okay, who else? Who else? What else? But I would just build stuff, and I would have given some thought to what a good answer would. But I'm using some of their answers, and month after month after month, I'm trying to show them how would you really do ministry and help people. If you want, I have a website, not our church website, but if you go to bradbigney.com, you can click workshops, and if you find the title Growing Counseling in the Local Church, I've got tons of stuff that I'm talking about. So there's a whole bunch of these what ifs right there that you can download. They're in a Word doc format, so you have my permission, toy with it, tweak it, revise it, do whatever you want to with it. If you find it, I mean, I did just all kinds of stuff. I don't love my wife, I'm addicted, I'm this, I'm that. And just month after month, trying to help them understand, how would you? And notice, I never started saying, what can I do to help you become a professional, one of our counselors at the church? I never said that. That freaks people out. I just kept saying, wouldn't you know like to know how to help a real person with, you know, I'd say, your next door neighbor just said my son tried to kill himself over the weekend. Wouldn't you like to be able to say more than, well, I'll pray for you, and say, oh, we'd love to have you over for dinner. We'd love to get together. Someone doesn't have to fill out paperwork, but what if believers, just like, I believe some have a gift of evangelism. I don't think I have it, but are we all to evangelize? Does anybody get a grace card on that? Not my gift. No, I've been leaning in. I'm turning 60 this year. I've been leaning in for 53 years. I got saved, trying to say, God, help me. Help me know how to start conversations. Help me know how to ask questions. Help me have a clear gospel presentation. It's on me as a believer, I think, to know how to share the gospel. I think it should be on us. What if believers all thought, I need to know how to share the gospel and start a gospel conversation and turn it, and I need to know how to help a real person with a real problem. What might God do through the local churches? I mean, I've been in the same neighborhood 27 years, and I love to sit outside when the weather's nice and read my Bible and drink good coffee on the patio, and people can see me. So some people that I see all the time, I'll jump up and run out there and engage them and say, hey. And I've had unbelievers say, will you counsel me? I mean, people know I'm a pastor after 27 years there. And this guy that always walks his golden retriever one day said, hey, would you meet with me and my wife? We're fighting way too much. I mean, he was older than me. He's a big-time administrator at a hospital in Cincinnati. And I'm thinking, they are not going to want to do it. I smile like, yeah, sure, I'll send you some stuff. So I emailed him the stuff thinking he'd say, thanks, but no thank you. He's like, sure, when can we meet? I'm like, oh, my word, I only have Tuesdays at 1. They had to get childcare. He had to get off work. And they came and met me on Tuesday afternoons at 1. They had to go buy Bibles. They had to get Bibles. I'm telling you what, it is exciting to sit with unbelievers. One week, she was just like, well, in the Sermon on the Mount, as I was reading this, it looks like when someone is offending me, I should go back to them and talk to them instead of talking to the other girl at work. Is that what that's saying? I'm like, you got it. She's like, that's what I thought. I'm going to do that. I'm like, may your tribe increase.
talked to some people in my, week after week, they were like, this is so good. Because here's what I think is so sweet. She sat there and she wept and she said, my brother is divorced, my parents are divorced, everyone in my family is divorced. They're unbelievers. I don't want to be divorced. She's seen some of the hurt from it. And I had an opportunity to not just do marriage counseling, but I kept sharing the gospel. Because I'd say, you can't do this without Jesus. Even Christians struggle to do this. But here's what God's word says. Tremendous opportunities are out there. Show others how to do what you're doing. Talk it up constantly. Now, hopefully you can sense from me, you can't pretend you're excited. But when something is near and dear to you, it ought to just become an idea. You know, like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I talk up about this changing and growing. Wouldn't you know it? And so find ways that you can, depending on what your role is at the church. I wanted to create a culture. I did not want to create this ministry that is tagged on the side of our church and is added to our brochure. Oh, by the way, we also do biblical counseling. I wanted it to be this thing like, oh my goodness, we just think in terms of the power of the gospel can save you and change you. You'll never be perfect, but I mean change. What do you hear so much? I hear it all the time. Well, I guess that's just who I am, Pastor Brad. And I love to say to someone sitting there, yeah, I know. That's what brought you in, who you are. We're going to talk about how that can change. You realize God's word says that can change. I'm not perfect, but if Vicky, sweet Vicky's here, we just celebrated 36 years 3 days ago. And she looked at me and said, I don't love you anymore. I'm dead to you. That's not good in our little mobile home. And I'm a full-time youth and music guy with a full head of hair swept back. That's how bad it was. And God changed that to where we are best. I'd hear people say, oh, my wife's my best friend. I was like, never going to happen. I want my music so loud you can feel it vibrate your chest. She wants it off. I could go down the list of our differences. I went out and bought a book called The Incompatible Couple. I was like, this isn't going to work. I can't be married to you. Look what God has done. And she would say, oh, you'd like to think you've changed, but you love to hear your spouse say it's true. We were sitting on our patio with a couple that we just brought over for a meal that we wanted to encourage who've done ministry for a long time. I think I'm in my final season, so we've been trying to do thank you dinners with anybody who's been in our church for 2 decades doing ministry with us. And they, since they trusted us, decided to open up and share struggles about their marriage. And we were just casually, without paperwork, doing some counseling. And I said, ooh, it was regarding gentleness, and he had a struggle. It's pretty common with guys. I said, ooh, yes, I've struggled with that relentlessly. I think God is helping me. I was trying to bring it hesitantly and humbly, and Vicky sat up and said, oh, my goodness, he has changed so much. That's God. But God had to help me know what's going on in my heart. What is below the surface? What's the root deal that is making me harsh, why I relate to her in a harsh way? Ooh, God can change people. I got people in my church that are changed. Here's the good news. There are people in my church that were in horrible messes, embarrassing messes. And by God's grace, I do not even remember. I'll be walking around on a Sunday, and sometimes it'll just pop into my head. Because now, they're counseling, they're leading a group, they're mentoring young life leaders. And I'm like, that's right. They were, and you fill in the blank. What God? I've got trophies of grace all around. And who do you, when I tell you I've got 80 counselors now, who do you think a bulk of those people are? People who got counseling. That's me. Vicky and I got counseling. I'm like, oh my goodness, show me how to do this. So many people will say, I want to do this. I want to do this for others. Show me how to do this. And they jump in and start getting the training. Talk it up constantly. So in the early days, I had this little thing I would say as often as I could. I would just drip it. Here's what I would say to you if you're trying to make an impact or influence in your church or turn it in a new direction. Stop thinking about one amazing message that puts the vision out there or one amazing glossy trifold brochure and start thinking instead of dripping. You drip something all throughout the year. Every time you see an opportunity in the passage to drip, how that's I say all the time to people, look at that right there. I believe that Christians grow best in close range, at close range with other believers. Look at that. So I just drip this all the time. I drip transformation over information. I drip. So think about what those things might be where you think, how would I create a culture of changing and growing and becoming more like Christ? and that people can actually be used by God to help others in an equipping one another in kind of ministry. Here's what I would say all the time. I want us to train godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. I want us to train godly... I don't say it anymore. We got a new thing, but I rode that little pony into the sunset for like 15 years. But here's some of my favorite books. If you're sitting there saying, but how, Brad? Woo! One of my very favorite books is Biblical Counseling in the Church. And now you know my story a little bit. I had 35 people. I had 300 people. I had 800 people. I know what this looks like at all kinds of sizes. So don't sit there and say, oh, wow, you're the guy with a huge staff and a big church. No, I was the guy with a little tiny group, and it was just me. This book says, what would this look like in a small church? How would you get it going? What would it look like in a middle-sized church? What would it look like in a large church? It is gold. Chapters are written by different people. So like Steve Byers and myself did one chapter. What's the role of the senior lead pastor? What can he do that would really help get this going, that would make a difference? I think I have another chapter in there maybe that's like, how do small groups and counseling dovetail and fit together? This is a great book if you're trying to... It's even got some chapters on what about legal issues? What about confidentiality? It's a great what about book, and how would I get this going? Christ-centered biblical counseling is another good one, again, with different chapters on different issues. And then there's my go-to, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. That is so, so, so good. Number 8, equip and expect your pastors to counsel, and you lead the way. You know, if this is, you know, you heard kind of how I brought it. Shouldn't we know how to turn it in a spiritual direction and share the gospel, point to Christ? Then I think everyone should know to some degree, and some are going to be better than others. How would you help a real person? Well, then I want my staff to do this. And so I kept thinking to myself, one day if I have staff, oh my goodness, if I ever had staff, I'm actually going to require them to get certified, not just me. So by God's grace now, my missions director is a certified ACBC counselor. Guess what? Do missionaries get sideways on the mission field and have falling outs with each other? Oh my goodness, yes. Do you realize that? Missionaries are some of the strongest my way or the highway kind of people. That's why they're walking a dirt trail and drinking water out of a nasty creek. But they don't get along well with each other. There's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Like, don't send me your missionary problems. Work on them, Mr. Missions Director, because you're certified. Hello. My worship leader is certified. Does the drummer get sideways with the bass? Yes, he does. Don't send me your bass problems. And I tell you, that doesn't mean everyone's like, oh, thank you. His name's Brad, too, and I've had him now for 17 years. But I remember he came and made an appointment with me when he was finishing up his 50 hours of supervision. So his training was at Messiah College in music. He loves music. He writes music. He's great at equipping and training. He wasn't looking to do counseling, but I said, you have to do this. He made an appointment, and he'd done his exams. He'd passed them. He's almost done with it. He said, Brad, I got to be honest. I was not happy that you required this. But then he said, this has changed how I put together Sunday morning worship. Same thing happened, right? He's sitting in the trenches. So when I run to the bathroom some nights, I can see in his office him and his wife sitting with who? Real people who have real problems. And so he has a greater awareness of where we are as a church family, and he can do it. My director of operations is certified. The only guy I gave a grace card is my tech guy. He's super quiet, and I can't lose him because I need him desperately. But I did do this. I said, you only get a sabbatical if you at least lead a small group or counsel. Guess what? He's quiet, he's shy, but he started leading a small group because he wants a sabbatical. And he can do it. Because in our church, where we care for people, small group is not an in-depth Bible study in someone's living room. Yes, we use the Bible, but it's life on life. And so he stepped up and he leads a group, even though he's very introverted and very techie and he's very godly. He loves the Lord. So look what's happened. I got everybody in my church and my elders thinking this way. So that it's not just this thing off to the side. And I've kept doing it. I'm not playing that lead pastor Trump card. Oh, I'm so busy now I can't counsel. I still lead a group in my home on Tuesday night. Real people. And at our church, if they're there, they're yours to care for. Lots of issues and problems. And then I still counsel. Because I think it keeps my finger on the pulse of where people are. And it's exciting, you guys. When you're counseling, you have a front row seat to see what God might do at close range. So, so very exciting.
Number 9, put your money where your mouth is. What I mean by that is if you get this going in your church and start saying, we believe you, God could use you, we want to equip you, guess what? I get conference time. I get some conference money. I get some book money. I hope as a church, I know not all churches can't do that, but many do. Our lay people got none of that. When the engineer at Toyota goes to a conference, he's got to take a day of vacation. He's got to pay for hope. So I said to the elders one year as we were doing this, I said, you know what? Give me money. Give me money to give some of these people. The first year I asked, I got $5,000 to just give a scholarship, I called it. But, oh, it meant so much to our people when I wrote them all a card and sent them a check for like $250. It's going to cost them like $800 to go to Lafayette and pay for meals. But it meant something. By the time we stopped doing it, because now we do a conference at our church and it doesn't require vacation, you can stay at your own home, I had $20,000 the last year that I did this. But I said, give me some money to give to lay people and say, thank you. I hope this helps offset some of the cost of you going with me to get this training. Number 10, cry out to God to raise up a counseling ministry. And I worded that carefully, you guys. I don't mean a little softball prayer. Oh, God, would you do something? I mean cry out to God. I got there in 1996 and started taking days of prayer and fast. That was the other thing. I said, all right, I'm never going to go to a conference alone. And I also said, what might God do if I actually, I mean really prayed? I started praying an hour a day in the morning, and I'm still doing it 27 years later. I started taking days of prayer and fasting 4 to 6 times a year. I still do it. Crying out to, I would just try to find some place. I remember one day I was on the edge of the Ohio River in Kentucky at this little monastery where old nuns live, and they gave me permission to just be outside on a bench. And we had 125 people. And I remember just crying out to God, saying, oh, God, would you raise up? I did not even have us in mind, literally, off the radar. Cincinnati's a big area. I said, there needs to be some big church that gets excited about biblical counseling. God, raise up a biblical counseling ministry. In a million years, I would never thought it was us. And now when I get to that page in my prayer journal, oh, my goodness. I had one little black notebook in 1996. I don't throw out the old pages. I have 7 black notebooks now because I keep all the stuff I've ever prayed for, and I put a red check mark. Because here's what I believe Satan loves to do to us. He shrinks your world down to no bigger than the size of your latest trial, and we forget what God has done. I can't tell you how many times I turn the page, and I'm like, oh, that's right. This guy was such a loser. This guy was awful. This guy only wanted a men's basketball league and wouldn't come to church on Sunday. And now he's saved, leads a small group, counsels, mentors, and it feeds your faith. Because, of course, I've got current frightening things going on. But I haven't stopped seeing, look what God did. Look what God did. Look what God did. I kept a record of who's going with me to a conference, and I was praying for so many certified counselors. I've prayed. And so pray specifically. Ask big. Pray strategically, and pray relentlessly. Just say, oh God, for your name's sake, oh God, for your glory, would you be pleased to do something? There's just one little page out of my prayer journal where you can see I was kind of keeping track of who's gone with me to a conference, how many people do we have counseling now? And he's done Ephesians 3:20. I'm usually the first one at the church, and there's just this huge parking lot. We had to buy the farm next door and add parking because we were shuttling people from a bank. And I'll drive to the top of that parking lot sometimes and just look at that building and still just say, God, I can't. Ephesians 3:20, exceeding. That was a farm. I used to go walk the fence line. There was cows and poop and a pond. And I would bend down and I would pray at this stump and have a day of prayer and fasting. And I'd say, God, I have no idea how we'll ever have enough money to even build a building on this land. Some farmer sold it to us for $225,000 because he was a Christian. And he said, I'd love for you guys to have it. And now I sit there in my car and say, God, you've done exceedingly abundant. Now, this is not a carrot on a stick moment saying, if you pray, I don't know what he might be pleased to do for you. And I hope you realize I am very aware it is not about numbers. It is about changed lives, faithfulness. But what if the structure of our church was more structured towards transformation rather than information?
And what if it had the mindset of drawing in more people to do this ministry instead of just so few going so hard? What might God do? Quickly, strike while the iron is hot. All I mean is, if you get some people to go to a conference with you, I would set up a reunion meeting 6 months later and invite them all to come and have a meal together and talk about, hey, has God given you an opportunity to use anything that you learned? It's amazing. Someone would say, oh my goodness, yes, my next door neighbor, what are you doing? You're creating more excitement. And we would have a reunion meeting where we would talk. Because what happens? You come home from the conference, real life hits you in the face, and the dust settles, and it's just like, I was trying to find a way to keep traction and keep enthusiasm going. And I would give them something. I would give them a book, and I would say, hey, if you will read this, it's free to you tonight. If you'll read it before next year's conference. And I gave away all kinds of different books. There's some of them. Number 12, consider it taking the plunge and get ACBC certified. I mean, I was counseling, and I'd come to conferences like this, and I hope I wasn't just terrible. But that same guy that was in my living room that became our full-time counseling guy, that I pitched him that couple, he was sitting in my office after we had a building. It was years later. I don't even remember why he was in on that session with this couple. And as soon as they walked out, so he had seen me counsel a lot in my den. Now I was certified. As soon as they walked out, he stood to his feet and he said, oh, Brad, you've gotten so much better. And I thought, how bad was it? Like, wow, you're so enthusiastic. It was almost like, now. But I remember Randy Patton did my supervision, you guys. And Randy Patton said to me all the time, I used to think, how can somebody for 30 minutes on the phone that wasn't even in the session be helpful? Amazingly helpful. Unbelievably. And Randy would say to me over, Brad, you're a shotgun. It's all good. Brad, you're a shotgun. You got to be a rifle. You got to be a laser. He helped me bring it in. You don't go after everything. One of the main pushbacks I get from observers is, why didn't you say what? They think you should just go after everything wrong that was said. I'm just writing stuff down. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's really wrong. That's bad. But I'm choosing what we address. He helped me get focused and not so scattered. You would really, really grow. So consider, take advantage of technology. There's some great stuff online now with videos that are mock, but they're well done. IBCD, Jim Neuheiser, and I think Heath Lambertson, those are excellent with really gnarly cases where you could just gather a group of people and say, hey, this obligates you to nothing, but if you're interested in helping real people with a real problem, hey, you want to meet on Monday nights and watch one of these and talk about it? I did that one Monday night, and I did it for like 10 Monday nights. I had 75 people show up. Did everybody go on and counsel? Nope, but I got a few more. Just think of what are some on-ramps of how you could expose people to this and get it going a little bit. Then don't lose heart and never give up. It is not easy. It will be taxing. It will be laborious, but it will be joyful also. It's one of my hardest, most joyful things that I still do, counseling. And oh, the difference that it makes in the life of the church. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the body of Christ that we still know from your word, it is your intent to impact this dark world through the local church. The local church, and we get to be your people for such a time as this. Use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.